national public broadcast of Imam W.D. Muhammad, American Society of Muslim Leaders.
A greeting to you is peace, the greetings of the Muslims, assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. We thank God for this occasion, this opportunity to be here, and be terribly embarrassed that we were not able to arrive on time. We got wrong instructions and we went to the wrong airport. Isn't that ridiculous? And we missed our plane. The time we got to the airport we were supposed to go to come here, it was too late to catch our plane. So we regret that very much. But I'm happy that you all did have patience and had something to do to keep you occupied. Because it makes me feel much better that I at least am able to see you and greet you and give you greetings and speak for a few moments, and then I would like to open for questions or comments. You can address what I'm saying or ask questions. I question what I'm going to say. And ownership is very important for people to identify in ownership. And whatever we own, if we know it, though it be small, it makes us feel better that we own something. People that don't feel they own anything, they're missing the psychological help that they need in their lives. And God never intended for any human being, for that matter, no creature in existence, to feel that they are not entitled to the benefits of God's creation. That includes animals. God made this world for all of us to benefit us. As a human being, it costs us freedom of thought, etc., a freedom that permits us to change the world, imagine world different from what God puts us in, and make a world that's a man-made world. This can cut us off from the health that God intended for us when he made the skies and the earth, or the heavens and the earth. I would like to mention that what helped us to have a spirit to go forward with our life in the time of my father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, was just that. People had no money, poor, very poor. This community began as a very, very poor congregation or membership, very poor. Uneducated, very poor. But the message was so big and exciting, it inspired those with nothing to want to do big things. And the following of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, as you know, eventually did very big things. First, we were told that we are entitled to some of the earth or the creation that God made, and that we were made to get the benefit of this creation. We were told that we were owners of land, the earth, that God intended for every human being to have ownership of some land. Now, you know, it's very difficult these times, industry and a lot of progress for industry. The big fish all dominated the waters, you know, and it's hard for a little fish to get anything. but if you work together, you can have something, and that was the teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Say, if little fish come together, they can do big things. Little people come together and work together for one interest, they can do big things. Well, this has to happen even though we don't have a separate idea, or an idea that separates us from the white man's world, or separates us from the world. Really, there was never in reality in a white man's world. God made the world for all people. But we were shut out by idea of white supremacy shut us out until it was done away with. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, facing that kind of situation, he was taught and encouraged to lead his people into ownership for themselves and a separate society for themselves, a completely different way of looking at the world that God made and looking at ourselves, our own role in it, our own importance as people. So he gave us a different way of looking at everything. So we perceived the world differently, and that world was perceived as the world for black people, the world of the black man, a black man's world. And we were able to do big things. We can't separate ourselves from that idea completely, because the idea in purpose was right. The purpose is to sensitize all people, especially little people that have been cut off from their blessing that God created them for, to sensitize them to believe that the God that made everything obligates them, not just welcomes you, but that God obligates all of us to strive and work to be more responsible for some part of his creation, some land. We can't all do it as individuals, but we still have to try to do it together as a group. And even if I was in the city of Newark or any other city on the East Coast or wherever, like I am in Illinois, I would want myself to be a part of an effort that's headed up by responsible people, an effort to increase the material wealth of small people, of little people, of poor people, and an effort to have them be more responsible for their neighborhood, their environment that they live in, responsible as persons contributing to the life and strength and progress of their neighborhood or the environment that they're in. God created us to engage the material world, to engage it with our hearts, with our feelings, our sensitivities, and more importantly, to engage it with our rational mind, our human intelligence. God made this physical world that we look at for our intelligence. And I know the students on this campus here, I have been here before, I recognize it, as I was told you that I hadn't given it some thought before, so busy with so many things here recently. But as I was seeing the building, I said, well, I remember being here before, making an exception. So I know students here, you have knowledge of these things, much of what I'm saying, and you can appreciate what I'm saying, and high school students also. You're being taught, you're being educated to prepare yourself not just to live like animals, eat, sleep, die, you know. You're being prepared to be responsible for something, to be responsible as part of something, as part of a business, as part of an organization, as part of the government, maybe. This is what we should have in the hands of our leaders, whether they be church leaders or mosque leaders, religious leaders, or whether they be civic leaders or just community leaders. Our leaders should be those that are having the understanding that God obligates us. Or if, you know, a lot of people say, well, what if I don't believe in God? What if religion is not my thing? Well, believe that nature has made it that you engage the material world with your intelligence, with your heart, with your hands, with your efforts. Man cannot develop even his own human life or his own humanity without engaging the material world. The more we interest ourselves in the material world to see what it can give us and what we can give it back, the more our mind develops, the more our whole life as a human being develops. And when you're separated from that, then you can lose your own human identity. Separate the human being from a life of creativity, production, a life of intelligent progress for his intelligence, and you limit the progress for that individual in terms of that individual coming into the full human life that Allah, God, made for us or intended us to have. And nature evolved that. Nature evolved that. You don't have to have a revealed book. You don't have to have our holy book or any revealed book. Nature itself, God made nature to evolve that. And that's what God is saying to us in our religion, in our holy book, when God says this religion is the religion of origin. The origin upon which he patterned human being, human life, or evolved mankind. Fitatul lati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. Yes. So what is the proof that God made the world to have a nature to evolve the human life as he wanted to be, even without revelation? The proof is Jesus Christ as a sign. Moses before him as a sign. Muhammad after him as a sign. Since Muhammad is the most recent one, peace and blessings of prayers and the peace be upon the servants of God, let's look at his life. He lived in a time and in a place of ignorance, bestiality, the worship of idols. He was not raised in an environment that had revelation. No Christian teaching was in his environment. No Jewish teaching was in his environment. And the religion of Islam has not yet been revealed to him. The history of his life tells us he never worshipped idols. He never behaved in any manner that would shame any human being with the highest idea of what a human being's life is. He always performed very excellent way of the greatest character. God revealing the Quran to him says, we have certainly observed that you are established on the greatest character, mighty character, firm, mighty character. Kulk and Alim is the Quranic Arabic expression. And God says of him to make us aware. His audience at that time, firstly, but for all of us to remember that Muhammad had no flaws in his human character or in his human life before he received revelation. God did not give Muhammad revelation to teach him to have good morals. He already had good morals. God did not give Muhammad revelation to teach him to respect intelligent life. He had that already. He was a successful businessman in the employment of his wife, who was a businesswoman who trusted him so much, who saw so much value in him, that she asked him to take over the management of her business. And he became a traveler, doing business for her. He went to Syria many times and other places, doing business for his wife, Lady Khadija, may God be pleased with her, following the tradition, radiallahu anha, may God be pleased with her. Yes, so Muhammad was not given Islam, a revelation, because he needed to be saved from sin. He was not a sinner. He did not need to know that he is supposed to be truthful. Before he received any revelation, one of his title names, the truthful. He didn't need God to reveal revelation to him to teach him to be honest. He was already called the honest one. The honest one, El Amin. These are his title names. So he already had this excellence. And as a student of scripture, I'm a student also of the Bible. And I'm happy to know that our religious leaders from the Christian religion also here present were here, and I hope maybe some of you are remain here and some of you are still here. You are our brothers in the path of God. We are all serving God, the one God, for the benefit of the one family, the family of mankind. And charity does start at home and spread abroad for Muslims too. Yes. Now, yes, so Muhammad didn't need the religion to make him, to help him find his own excellence that God created him for. He was in that excellence before God gave him any revelation. He went to God because he was carrying the burden of the world on his heart, and especially the burden of Arabia on his heart. He went up there because he was saddened by the terrible condition of people. And he went up in the mountain in hopes that he would find some connection with a higher intelligence or a higher cause. And he did. Up there pleading and pleading for understanding, God came to him, and he had never read about how God comes to anyone, so he was frightened by it. He went home and he told his wife of his experience, and he was trembling. The report says he was trembling. And he told her of his experience. And she said, well, I don't know about what's happening to you. She said, but I have an uncle who knows about the Christian religion. She said, I will ask him. And so he did. Nofal is his name. So this uncle was familiar with scripture. He said, well, said, maybe you're being chosen to be a prophet or a messenger of God. That's what he told him. But later God gave him other experiences and finally gave him guidance, the revelation. And the first words of revelation to him said, read in the name of your Lord who created you. And he began to understand finally revelation, how God communicates to man. And got acquainted with Christians' teachings and also with Jewish teachings. And there's another religion still in that area too called Sabians or Sabians. He got acquainted with their teachings, and he became the leader of all Arabia. And eventually, as we know, Islam spread to Africa and to Persia, that's Iran now, and out even to Europe, all the way into Europe. And we now have been reached by it in America, and it's all over the world now. The religion is all over the world. That's how it started. Getting back to other models of this human excellence, of a complete human being, even before revelation, I, as a student of the scriptures, Christianity, I have been convinced by my own studies that Jesus Christ is a sign of that. That he was born perfect. Born perfect human being. He was not born of any sin. No, born perfect. Never was sinning, never did wrong, never was sinning. And always had good, beautiful human nature and human manners and human intelligence. Moses was a bit different, but Moses was not as quite as beautiful as a human creation as these two, But Moses always had intelligence. Moses never had to be told by God, respect intelligence and develop intelligence. No, he had grown and developed as a very intelligent man, very intelligent man, an industrious man, working in the society of the Pharaoh, and working really in the house of the Pharaoh. He became like a son of the Pharaoh, and shared power with those people, shared power with the power structure of that time. So Moses didn't have to be guided into human intelligence by God, but he had to be guided into the path that God wanted him to walk in order for him to walk the path of righteousness as God planned it for humanity, So that was true also for Muhammad. He had to be guided also into the path of righteousness that God planned for humanity. But to be made an acceptable person and human in human character and human excellence? No, they were already there. So I return to what I said earlier. That evolved by nature. Nature evolved that. And Mr. Farrar, the teacher of my father, he saw that we were so much disappointed with white world rule, that is, those who were discontent. He never invited anybody but those who were dissatisfied with white authority. Farrar didn't want those who were satisfied with white authority. He only invited those who were dissatisfied with white authority. So he invited the discontent. And what he did was show us how we can evolve upon nature. If we just could get ourselves away from the things that were holding us from the natural world. He saw even our church life, the church life of the discontent, of the ignorance and discontent in religion, not educated in scripture. He saw their life as a life that was separated from the natural world and was not situated to really appreciate the natural world. And he saw our life also as a life of superstition and questions, a lot of questions, but hardly any answers. So what he did was tell us that there is no such God. There is no God that is not like man. God lives and dies like man lives and dies. So what he did was destroy the old ideas. He destroyed for us the old world. He just destroyed it, got rid of it in our minds. That there is no mystery God, he said, mystery God. The only God is man. That's what Farrar told my father. That's what he taught us. The only God is man. There is no hereafter except in this life you already have. There is no life after death. When your body dies, they put you in the grave, that's the end of you. And you'd be surprised how many Jews believe that idea right now. Okay? And he said there is no devil except the one you're looking at. When you look at a white man that's treating you bad, or the white man that's holding you down. There's no other devil, you know? And he said there is no heaven except on this earth, the heaven that you can have on this earth. There is no other heaven. And you'd be surprised how many Jews believe that too. Not just atheists. You'd be surprised how many Jews believe that too. In fact, there is no devil in Judaism. There is no devil in Judaism. You've never heard a Jew preaching talking about a devil. You've never heard a Jew preaching talking about going to hell. That you don't do the Jew, you better do right or you go to hell. You'll never hear a Jew preach like that. So Judaism for most of the Jews is quite different from Christianity. Quite different from Christianity. So how do we understand this then? Much like we understand it, we Muslims understand it, that heaven and hell begins in this life. And if you don't develop yourself so that you come into a state of peace with your soul, that's the beginning of heaven in this life. When you come into peace with your soul, you have already entered into heaven while in this life. Yes, God promises us the full reward after all this creation is gone. But the Bible and Quran teaches us that if you don't get it here, there is nothing for you hereafter. Yes, I'm a student of the Bible and Quran. Yes, if you don't earn it here, there is no way to earn it hereafter. Yes. So we believe that both starts in this life, heaven starts in this life, and hell for sure starts in this life. And in Quran we're told that the hell is reality. It's not a superstition. The hell is a reality. Yes. And the Satan is a reality, not a myth, not a superstition. The Shaitan, the devil, is a reality. Mr. Farad, he gave us that, but he gave it to us in a real unorthodox way. Never had any man come and preach the religion to people that just did away with all the established beliefs in religion, with the most important established belief in religion. Nobody ever did that. But you know, I think he was inspired by something in the Bible. And the Bible says, destroy this temple, and I'll build it, I'll reconstruct it in one day, I think it says, in one day, or in 3 days. Destroy this temple. So that's what he did. He destroyed one temple and built up another. In our mind, that is. In our mind. And I think when the Bible says that the man was blind and Christ Jesus, peace be on him, he took mud and put on the blind man's eyes. Now, you know, you're already blind and now you're going to put more obstruction against the eye, mud. But after he put mud on his eyes, he right away began to see. He right away began to see. And I think that's the way of saying people, not blind physically, but people who are blind spiritually, and blind to their purpose for which they are created by the great creator. People who are blind, they have to have whatever is blinding them done away with. So you have to blind them again. You blind them again, and then you can educate them to see. But as long as the first blindness is there, they have no power to deal with it. But once you destroy the first blindness, then they'll be free to be guided into the light. It's a strategy that has worked. That has worked for thousands of years. And it works for us, those who followed my father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and his teacher's teaching, Mr. Farrar, who taught my father. Now, in conclusion, I want to go back to what I said in the very beginning. People have to have an awareness, a sense of ownership. When you look at the language we use, home, certainly home may be nothing but one room, but it's home. Yes, home. Then you have, out in a bigger perimeter, or in a bigger dimension, you have hometown. And even in a bigger dimension, you have homeland. Our homeland is the United States of America. So, you know, we have to really consciously identify with the United States of America as your personal home, for the psychological benefit you need to make material progress in America and contribute to the growth and beauty of this great nation. And the more of us do that, the better America we'll have for the future and the better life we have for each other.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, 1-708-798-6750. All right, Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.